Today we're going to be talking about eternal life and the God that gives us eternal life. So the focus of this message would be about how God has come and how his vision is to take man and give him eternal existence. When it comes to eternal life, the definition of eternal life has been so vast and so broad. Most of the time, eternal life was only defined as a quality of life. I'm talking about the recent church now. Excuse me. In the recent church, we have defined eternal life as a quality of life or heaven. Now, that is not eternal life. I do believe that eternal life includes quality of life, and I will explain to you why I say that. But eternal life can be best understood as eternal existence in God's quality of life. We cannot define eternal life outside the parameters of eternal existence. So when we look at eternal life, when the Bible talks about those who believe upon him that they will have eternal life, it means they will exist forever. If you don't have eternal life, it doesn't mean you have eternal life and just a lesser quality of life, and that is still eternal life, because eternal life cannot be solely defined in quality of life. And we're going to look at that from Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to read from verse 17. Genesis 3 verse 17 says the following. It says, And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and in sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. There's two things in that verse I quickly want to point out. You'll see in the yellow, it says, because of you, the earth is cursed. It was not God that cursed Adam. It was not God that brought a curse over the earth. It was because of Adam that the earth is cursed. In other words, because of his weak wisdom, the earth cannot have eternal life. And then it goes on and says there, in sorrow shall you eat of this earth, this cursed earth, all the days of your life. And it says, thorns and thistles shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. Verse 19, in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread, till you turn unto the ground, for out of it was you taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you will return. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he puts forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. That is eternal life. Right. So, there are certain things that we have to look at there. Number one, God comes and he says to Adam and Eve, because you have partaken of the tree that destroys and kills, the earth is cursed. So in other words, through this tree, this ministration of death, and since you've got dominion over the earth will be cursed. And you now wanted to work by your own ability and by your own works, you want to work who you are. In other words, it sounds funny if I say it that way, but you need to hear what this is. When Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what he was saying actually was that I'm going to look at my own ability, which is the ability of dust, because he is from dust. And we clearly see it in that passage. And now he's going to work the ability of dust. And from the ability of dust, he wants to find eternal life. But God said to him, you will die if you do that, because this does not have eternal life in it, and God will not grant a man who will in sorrow eat all the days of his life from his own ability. In other words, what God said to Adam is, the life where you work the ground from where you were taken, the life where you find life by your own works, is a life of sorrows. It is not a beautiful life. It is not a high quality of life. It is a very low quality of life. And you will eat bread, and this is what it says here, It says, in sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. In other words, Adam will have sorrow all the days that he would live upon the earth. He will be tortured by the life that he's living by the law. Okay, and how would he live this life? By working the dust. He will work the dust of the earth. He will work the ground of the earth. He will work by his own ability, that which he came from. In other words, it's like the cycle of self-works. And from there, he wants to find eternal life. And he says, you will die. God said, you will die. Now, we want to look at that death and we want to say it's just a spiritual death. It's not a spiritual death. When Adam realized his nakedness, he didn't die that day. He didn't die that day. He was alive. He lived. God said that we will not allow Adam to live forever. This was after he sinned. After he sinned. So the tree to the knowledge, the tree to life was still open after Adam sinned. Then God said, after Adam sinned, and after he has spoken to Adam, in that state, that what we would call a fallen state, a state where they are now starting to experiencing misery, he said, after they have fallen, now you will not have access to the tree of life. In other words, you will now die. What he was actually saying is, I will not allow man to live, to have unending days of life, because if God would grant him to have unending days of life, inside the logic where he had to work, where Adam, on behalf of everybody, brings forth the system that says, you shall have life by tilling the ground of the earth, by working your own human ability, and by what you can do in this earth with the substance of this earth, you will have eternal life. God says that's a life of misery, and God says, I cannot see that man will have unending days or live forever, because if man would live forever, it means that he would, in sorrow, he will eat forever what he works. In other words, that would be equivalent to eternal conscious torment, which is described by most of the church today as hell. God says, I will not allow man to have that. And then he goes on, he says, the earth will bring forth thorns and thistles and all those kind of things. And then he said to Adam, and this is the wages of Adam's sin, you will return unto the dust that you came from. And then he goes on and he says, we will not give him access to the tree of life, lest he lives forever. Now, what that basically means is that in the state of misery, that he will have eternal life. So eternal life here is defined as unending days. In other words, you cannot die. What we would call immortality, forever young, those kind of concepts. That is what it's talking about. But God wants man to have eternal life. It's not as if God doesn't want man to have eternal life. He wants man to have eternal life. The only thing that he wants to do is he wants to dump Adam into his highest quality of life, where he doesn't have to work his own ability, but where he can have God's quality of life on account of God bringing forth love and joy and peace and all those kind of things in his life. And once man is dumped into that, then the tree of eternal life will be opened unto him and eternal existence would be made available, because God can see that man can eternally exist in the bliss of love and joy and peace and kindness, and not have, and he doesn't want man to have eternal existence in the fruit of the flesh. We need to realize that the fruit of the flesh is called, according to, I don't have the scripture on there, but according to Galatians, it is outbursts of wrath, sexual immorality, murders, drunkenness, beating up on one another, everything that's evil. And to have that continually, unendingly, where people would beat up on one another, where they will want to kill one another, but the other person doesn't have the ability to die, God says he cannot have such a thing in existence. He cannot have that. He will not grant that to live forever. He will not let his spirit give eternal life to that forever. He will not. The Bible even says later on, when people became even more wicked at the flood of Noah, he said that he will His spirit will not toil with man always, but his days will only be 120 years. So we find here that God says, I don't give. First, God says, I will not give eternal existence to these people. Then he did give like 900 years of existence. But when he saw they became very, very wicked, he said, well, I cannot let them live 900 years anymore. They bring too much torment to each other. It's too bad. It's too much suffering. I cannot have that. And he says, my spirit will not dwell with them always. But he says, I will bring the destruction of all people upon them. I will allow them not to live forever. And allow the death that they bring on. I will not postpone that. I will allow that to go over them. It will almost be like, there's one lady said to me, whose child was, they are preachers in the United States, and their child was an alcoholic. And she had a terrible life of alcohol abuse from one institution to the other one, from one rehab to the other one, and an absolute terrible life. And when her daughter passed away because of alcohol abuse, I mean, she drank herself to death, the mom said, it was such a relief. I was so happy. Yes, I'm sad that my daughter died, but I realized out of this life, she's never going to come. And this death was mercy. And I think that's the kind of thing that God is talking about here. Yet, he would come and he would incarnate Adam. He would come and bring a representative to all of mankind. And he would dump man into a place where he can again not have life by his own works, but where there's a legitimate place where man can look at God and he can see himself already united in God through Christ, and through that belief he can have access to the eternal life that has now been given to man. When Jesus rose from the dead, eternal life was given to man. And whosoever believes in this eternal life that was given to the Adam, Jesus, the last Adam, this last Adam then has life in himself, and so does he give life to whosoever believes in him. And that eternal life is not heaven. It doesn't talk about heaven. And we're going to look at those passages right now. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 18, and this is what it says. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. It talks about creation, was made subject to vanity. This we just discussed in Genesis 3 there. Not willingly, but by the reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Okay, so when we look at a child of God in this context is defined as one that is equal with God, which possesses the ability to never die, to be immortal, to live and never die. So what he's saying here is that creation waits, talking about the plants that the curses had and all those kind of things. Some people say that creation talks about the Gentiles. Oh my goodness. not a very deep understanding of the scripture there and in the context of it. But what this passage means is that creation, the world, the earth, and everything that's in it waits for the glorification of the sons of God, because when they are glorified and they become immortal, then creation itself will also be delivered, what it says here, from corruption. That corruption means to decay, to become nothing, to return to dust, to die, to have everything end. That is what he's talking about. And he's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And that manifestation of the sons of God in the next passage is declared in the next verse, in Romans 8, verse 22. And let us read that. It says, For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but we who are the sons of God, we ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, we also groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to witness the redemption of our bodies. Okay, so what is he saying? He's saying there that he's waiting for the redemption of his body, where his body will not die anymore, but where his body will live forever and not die. In other words, God had to come and grant eternal life to man so that man can eternally exist in all of his parts, that he will have eternal existence in soul and in body. So many people say, no, when Adam died, his spirit died, he spiritually died. And then if you say to that person, you know, if Adam's spirit died, do you say that the spirit can die? Then they say, no, a spirit cannot die. And he says, no, but he just said Adam spiritually died. No, Adam didn't spiritually die. What Adam did when he sinned was he started to partake of something that would eventually kill him and cause him to return to the dust of the earth. That is what took place. So when Adam partook of that, what happened? He saw his nakedness. He didn't die. He saw his inability to preserve his life forever. And he was dumped in fear and was in bondage of death. He was in fear and in the bondage of the fear of dying. That is what grabbed the hold of his heart. Adam didn't spiritually die. Adam didn't die in any form. The moment he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the moment he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he partook of a system that he knew that he didn't have the ability to clothe himself with eternal life. And the tree that seemed to be unto life, he found, is unto death. And the wage of that sin would be death. And God came and just declared that. God came and he declared and said to Adam what the curse would be. You would return to the dust of the earth. And God came and the salvation plan that we discussed yesterday, last week, was all about how God would save us from death and give us eternal existence on account of the quality of God's life that he exercises towards us. Amen. Now let us look at the next passage, and now we're going to go just into like three pages of scriptures where I'm just going to take verse upon verse and just go through eternal life passages, which explains that we have eternal life. So with this concept, and this is what I want to do in the first part of this message, I wanted to show to you that eternal life is not defined as heaven. Eternal life is defined as eternal life in soul, in body, and in spirit. The Bible says, I pray that your spirit, soul, and body might be preserved blameless until the day of the Lord. When it talked about that there, it talks about everything inside man, that it might be preserved, meaning that the spirit, or if you want to call it spirit, the spirit wherein man lived there, that spirit of love and kindness and goodness, that spirit plus that person's life, his soul, plus his body could be preserved unto the day of the Lord, and then it will have eternal life and eternal existence. Okay, right. Let's go to some passages on how God made it possible for us to have eternal life. And we're going to look at what this eternal life is. We're going to define this eternal life right now in what Jesus Christ has done. John 1 verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word or the promise of life. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Right. I just want to take it up to there for now. In these three verses, what he's saying here is he says that in Jesus was life, and this life that was in Jesus is that which enlightens man. Now, what life was in Jesus? You know what? Jesus had eternal life, you know. How was that eternal life in Jesus manifested? It says in verse 2 here, that which was from the beginning. What was from the beginning? That which we have heard from the beginning. What have they heard? That which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked upon, that which our hand have handled, of the word or the message of life. For that life was manifested, which we have, and we have seen it, and we bear witness, and we show it unto you, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Okay. What he is saying here is that we had a word from the beginning. What was this word from the beginning? It was the word of eternal life. It was the message of eternal life. What was this message of eternal life? In the following passages, I'm going to show it to you, but I just want to mention it first. God made a promise to man from the beginning that he would grant him eternal existence. The promise of God is eternal life. The promise of God is that you will not die, but have the ability to exist forever, that you will not return to the dust of the earth, but that you will have eternal life and, on a consequence, immortality, and so exist forever and not go into eternal death. Neither would you live in misery eternally. You will either die forever or live forever. We clearly see that in Genesis. So what he says here, he says, in Jesus was life, and this life that was in Christ is that which enlightens man. In other words, if you want to have an enlightened mind, you need to understand the life Jesus had. What was his life? The life of Jesus was revealed in this. Jesus lived on the earth as a normal person. He took the sin of the whole world upon him. Then he died. After he died, he was raised immortal, above sin, above death, in human flesh, to the point that the fullness of the Godhead now indwells Jesus bodily in an undying human body. That life that was in him, undying human flesh in a physical resurrection that doesn't exclude the human body, where the human's life, how can I say it, where the life of Jesus was preserved in eternal existence, where Jesus, spirit, soul, and body would live and exist forever. That life is what enlightens man. In other words, when you've got that revelation and you can see yourself included in that life, then, and only then, do you walk with an enlightened mind. Before that, your mind is not enlightened. Because the scripture says, in him was life, and that life was the light of man. Remember, Paul prays to Christians. He prays to God, asking that Christians would have an enlightened mind. People that believed upon the Lord, they were still not enlightened. They didn't understand what this was all about. John 1 verse 1, in him was life, that which was from the beginning, that we declared unto you, which our hands have handled, which we have touched, which we have felt. Now, why is he putting such a focus? Why is John putting such a focus on touch, feel, and all those kind of things? This refers to, and I believe it refers to, Jesus after the resurrection. So he says here, this word of life, this promise of life, was manifested unto us. We saw this promise we had in the Old Testament of the resurrection, and we saw it. Our hands have handled it. We've touched it. This message of life was manifested before us, and what this message of life looks like is that man can be raised from the dead to never die again, to be immortal forever, spirit, soul, and body, and that he would not die spiritually in his soul way, which the soul can be destroyed in hell, the Bible says. So the soul is not eternal, neither where the body was eternal. It now can become eternal and immortal, and we beheld that message. And then he says, I want to invite you to fellowship with me, because my fellowship is with the Father and the Son, for we can also dwell in this light, which has always been unapproachable. We could not approach immortality. We didn't have the light of life. But now we have that revelation of that life, which is eternal existence in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Not going to heaven. I'm not people, you might hear, I might so many times say, I'm not talking about going to heaven, because I'm not saying you cannot go to heaven. What I'm saying is that the promise of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, we've got a God that wanted to give us eternal life. John 3:16 does not promise you heaven. John 3:16 promises you eternal life. And we will read that today as well. All right, we're going to go on. Let's go to, on the same slide there, Helena, Titus 1 verse 2. It says, it's from the middle of the page, Titus 1 verse 2. In the hope of eternal life. What is eternal life? It means to exist forever. Which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but that in due time he manifested his word through preaching. What was his word through preaching? He manifested the word that was preached in the Old Testament about the coming of Christ and eternal life. He manifested the word that came to us through preaching. This was of the Old Testament people. He says, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And this is the promise in John 2 verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us even eternal life. That word even is italicized, shouldn't be there. It's just absolute waste to have that word there. It says in John 1 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, comma, eternal life. Right. So I want to explain this. It says in Titus 1 verse 2, it says, we are in the hope of eternal life. And this word of we can expect eternal life, the message that we can now expect eternal life, was given, that message was now given unto me to preach unto you. But this promise of eternal life was before the world began. That was, in other words, even in the garden, God's promise to man was eternal life. The promise of eternal life, eternal existence in a physical body, not heaven, eternal living. Remember, Adam could have had eternal living in the state of misery. That is not, eternal life is not defined on a quality of life. Eternal life is quality, is defined on how long you live. And God says, I want them to have unending days in quality of life, not in low quality of life. So eternal life is defined on by unending days, immortality. Okay, so he says, God promised that to man. But when man got into misery, he said, I remove that from them, and I will first restore this and then give it back to them. Otherwise, they're going to be in eternal conscious torment, and I don't want that. Then he says here in verse 3, and then he goes, he says, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, manifest, and okay, which is commanded unto me according to the commandment of our God and Savior. So what he's saying is that there was a message of eternal life that has always been preached and expected by the Old Testament people. That word was manifested where? In Christ, when we saw eternal existence in a human body. And once that's taken place, now this word, that this message has now manifested and come into reality, and that we all can now expect this immortality, and they also don't know how to access that. It's not by the law anymore, but simply by belief on the Holy Spirit that will bring it to you freely. Because that expectation is now for everybody, and that's the message that the Apostle Paul walks with. You know, we always say, you know, what is the promises of God? We claim the promises of God. Let's read. Helena, can you bring that same slide up for me? Just verse 25, the bottom verse there. It says the following, and then it says there in 1 John 2 verse 25, and this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. Thank you so much. Glory to God. So what did God promise us? Eternal life. Amen. Eternal, unending existence. That's what he promised us. Glory to God. Right, the next slide. John 5, verse 24. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. He who hears my words and believes on him that sent me. In other words, he that hears my words and believes that the Father could raise Jesus from the dead, he has eternal life inside him. Okay? And he shall not come into condemnation. That condemnation there means death. But he has passed from death to life. Do you see, condemnation means death? Condemnation doesn't mean feelings of guilt. Feelings of guilt can be a sign of condemnation, but condemnation is death. Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. So what does Paul keep on to? To the word of God promised immortality to man, so that he may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that he have not run in vain. Right, let me just discuss that with you quickly. Paul comes and he says, what would make my ministry useless is if I am not preaching immortality and believing immortality anymore. That's what he's saying. Let me read that. It says, holding forth to the word of life. What is the word of life? It is, what was the word of life? It is the promise. There was a message, a promise of eternal life. This promise is eternal life. It is the hope of eternal life, the promise before the world began. What was in the beginning? The promise of eternal life. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in this Word was life. And this, and in other words, what he's saying, in him, in Jesus, was life. What was this Word? What was this word that was from the beginning? It was the message of immortality. The message wherein God says, you will not return to dust, but you will have eternal existence bodily in this earth, for the fullness of the Godhead indwells Jesus bodily. Right. So he comes and he says that this word of eternal life was given unto us. So he explains and he says here that he who believes in Jesus, or he that receives the word of Jesus, what was the word of Jesus? I will be raised. I will conquer death and I will be raised. And the word of Jesus was that the Father has given me life and has given unto me the ability to give you life. If you can believe that the Father can raise me from the dead, that same Father will bring eternal life to you through me. How does that eternal life look like? You will be able to see, handle, touch, feel that life, and there will be no more dust in the grave. George, I want to tell you, this thing of the resurrection is when you die and go to heaven is absolutely not the gospel. It's not the good news. It is half a gospel. It is Greek philosophy mixed in with Christianity. It's what we call the lukewarm gospel. It is what we call making a mockery of the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, making nothing of the resurrection. That is what it's all about. Paul comes in Philippians 2:16, he says, holding to the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labor in vain. He says, I keep believing this message of immortality and eternal life, not just as a quality of life, but as eternal existence, so that in the return of Christ that I may rejoice in that day with rejoicing where he sees his own resurrection, where he will be with Christ in the resurrection. That is what he's talking about. Right, the next verse, 1 John 2, verse 24, on the same slide. It says, let us therefore, let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. What have you heard from the beginning? You've heard of this message of eternal life. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So he's talking about the promise they've heard from the beginning. And this is the promise that he promised, or this is the word that's from the beginning. Connect that with that passage in Titus 1. This is the promise, or the word from the beginning that is promised. Eternal life. Abide in the message or the gospel of immortality. Glory to God. Isn't that absolutely powerful? It is all over the scriptures. It's everywhere. Let's go on to the next slide there. John 6, verse 54. It says, whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has what? Has eternal existence. And I will raise him up in the last day. So you will have to have eternal life, because when you have eternal life, you cannot be overcome by the second death and or by any form of death. And you will, even if you've died, you will be raised up in the last day. So what is this eternal life? It is to be raised up in the last day in your body, to never die, to have immortality, eternal existence. Then Simon Peter answered him, John 6:68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou have the words of what? Of heaven? No, of eternal life. John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What does John 3:16 says? It says that God will not want us to perish, but have eternal life. And then John 2:17:2. And I have given him power over all flesh, and he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So what is the purpose of Jesus? To give eternal existence to everybody that believes upon him. Titus 3:7, this is the last verse, and this is going to be so powerful. It says that being justified by his grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Glory to God. Right, what does that mean? That means that we are heirs. He says there, all those passages, it's all about eternal life, eternal life. He says, I've come that they may have eternal life. And what is this eternal life? And raise them up in the last day. So please, don't come and say and believe the lie that says eternal life is just your spirit departing from your body and going to heaven, because we are just eternal beings. Humans aren't eternal beings. We are mortals. And to say if something is spiritual, it means it is eternal. It is not. It is not. The spirit of fear is not even eternal. I was very afraid of the it's died. I won't tell you, fear will die. Fear is not an eternal thing. It will end. Love is eternal. It can exist forever. Kindness can exist forever. Peace can exist forever. But hatred and bitterness and all those things, it cannot exist forever. It is the sign of things are decaying and going backwards and will end and will end. The human soul doesn't have eternal existence naturally inside it. It doesn't have that. It is human soul doesn't have the ability to live forever. If you want the human soul to live forever, you need God to save your soul. Like I said last week, Jesus prayed that the Father could save him from death. His body died and his soul went to the abode of the dead, so that his soul had to be saved from the death it died, and that his body had to be saved from the death it died, so that Jesus could live again and be saved from death. What was Jesus saved from? He was saved from death. What is death? It's the absence of life. No life. Can something exist with any form of, without any form of life? No, it cannot exist. It cannot be in any form of life. You can find the dust of it, and yes, it will exist in dust form, but it would be dead. It would have no consciousness. It'd be dead. So difficult to just explain the word dead. But here we see the greatest thing of all, the great passage of all these passages, is this one in Titus 3:7. It says that being justified by grace, we should be made heirs. So we say, oh, well, I'm a co-heir. There it is, the last verse. That we should be made heirs. I put it in red. It's so important. That we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So what is an heir? An heir is someone that has inherited immortality. What is the hope of eternal life? If you have eternal life, what is the hope? That you will be raised up in the last day. So when you are raised up in the last day, then you will be made a partaker of immortality. You will be made an heir. You have inherited the promise. You have inherited. We are co-heirs with Christ, but yet we have not received. I am an heir, but I have still not received my inheritance. My inheritance has not manifested. For the manifestation of our inheritance is not, you know, we say, well, I'm an heir of Christ, therefore I must have a jumbo jet, and I must have this, I must have that. No. Financial provision in this earth is a given because God is our Father. And then we can find supernatural manifestations of financial prosperity, which are signs of our inheritance. But the hope of our inheritance is, this is what the Bible says, to be made an heir is according to the hope of eternal life. The hope that I will have eternal existence. And the moment I receive the Holy Spirit, the moment I believe I've received the Spirit of life and I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and I have eternal life, and I will find, because I have eternal life, my body will also be glorified with the same eternal existence as what I've been sealed with in the Holy Spirit, and I will be made complete. How will we be made complete? We'll be made complete in the resurrection of our bodies from the dead. Glory to God. So God has come to bring us eternal life. Glory to God. Well, I want to thank you guys for watching this. I'm sure there is a lot of questions that can arise in your hearts. Please send it to the email address of our discipleship program. And next Wednesday, we will continue to talk about this in group format. And then after that, I will make our last teaching in this discipleship program, where I will be talking about the fate of the wicked. And I will explain to you what happens to those that don't believe in Jesus and die. So thank you so much for watching, and then I'll see you this coming Wednesday. God bless.